long ago has come back to life. But what about you, he asked? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everybody. It would be quite helpful if you could keep your Bible open at that passage. It's page 1039 if you've closed it. This is also a great opportunity to grab the Bible that's on the seat in front of you if you don't have one. Well, I'm going to ask two questions of us this morning. But first, let's pray and ask God for his help. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you so much for Jesus, who is your message, your complete revelation. What more could we ask this morning than that you would speak to us through your Son? Help us to understand again who he is, and help us to know better how we follow him. Amen. Well, who do you follow? That's a good question, isn't it? I mean, over the last month, hundreds of thousands of people have made it obvious who they follow. Over in Germany, they've worn shirts, they've worn hats, they've painted their faces, they've sung and screamed and chanted for the sole purpose of showing who they follow. I mean, picture a bloke. He's got the cross of St. George painted on his face. He's got a flag hanging around his shoulders. He's got the cross of St. George painted on his rather large sunburned belly. He's an England fan. He follows the England football team. He followed them all the way to Germany. And about this time last week, he followed them back home again. Well, who do you follow? I suppose most of you here, if you have any interest in football at all, also follow the England football team. That makes sense. After all, this is England. Well, could it be that you follow the England football team for another reason? Or perhaps you're Welsh. Maybe it just makes more sense for you to support the England team. Or could it be that you're Scottish and you just don't follow football anymore at all? Me, I'm not much of a football fan. If you look through my wardrobe, there wouldn't be a single football shirt there at all. I don't really follow football. But I am a follower. You see, my daughter hasn't yet had her first birthday, but in her wardrobe, she already has an All Blacks jersey. That pretty much shows that I follow the All Blacks. I mean, that makes sense. I'm a New Zealander. It would make sense that I followed our team. Or perhaps you're not a follower of sport at all. Could it be that you're a dedicated follower of fashion? Do you, in exactly the same way as a football fan, show who you follow by the things you wear? Do your jeans say bench? Does your top say fat face? Are you a dedicated follower of fashion? Or maybe you follow something else. Do you follow something on TV? Are you a fan of Neighbours or EastEnders? Do you know who the characters are? Are you a fan of Big Brother? Do you never miss an episode? Do you follow politics? Can you name all the leaders of the Conservative Party last year? Or is it gardening? Are you into gardening fashion? Are you a follower of gardening fashion? Do you know all about water features and how black is the new green? Well, can I say that if you've said yes to all of those things, I think you might be going a little bit too far. You see, at root, we are all followers. We like to follow. Very few of us like to lead. And nobody leads in absolutely every area. You see, footballers follow music. Musicians follow fashion. Fashion designers follow politics. And politicians, in turn, follow football. But how far is too far when you follow something? I remember in 1994, at the World Cup in America, I remember hearing about a Brazilian fan who died of exhaustion during the competition. It turned out that he owned a shop, and he worked all day long in his shop. And then at night, he caught up with the matches from the World Cup's finals. And after 3 weeks of virtually no sleep, he died of exhaustion. Is that going too far? Following football right to your death. Was it worth it? We can't ask him. No wonder what he'd say. Well, the reason that this is important to consider is that in our passage this morning, Jesus asks his disciples the exact question, who are you following? See, they were literally following him. They'd been on the road with him for some time. Where Jesus went, they went. They'd heard and seen everything that he'd done and said. Well, Jesus starts by asking them, who do the crowd say I am? See, there were lots of people following Jesus. Who did they think they were following? Well, they've got lots of answers, don't they? Some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others, a great prophet of old, come back to life. Well, these are not bad guesses when you stop and consider them. Who else had God given this kind of power to? Who else had been able to do the things that Jesus did? I mean, we read a few weeks ago how Jesus was deliberately doing the things that the great prophets of old had done. We saw with the healing of the centurion's servant and the raising of the widow's son, Jesus was deliberately doing the things the prophets of old had done. But there were some differences in the way that Jesus did them. Some clues to his true unique identity. And the question is, had the disciples picked up on that? Had they seen that when Jesus performed these miracles, he did it in his own authority and by his own power? So he asked them, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter replies, the Christ of God, the Messiah. That's what the Hebrew word is. You are the Christ, the Messiah, Peter says. And he was exactly right. Well done, Peter. You've recognized that Jesus was the unique Messiah of God. He was the king that God had promised long ago. The one that so many people had waited so many hundreds of years for. And Peter recognized he's here, right there, right in front of him, the Christ of God. Well, now here's someone that's truly worth following. But then Jesus says quite a strange thing. Having heard that Peter's worked out who he is, knowing that God revealed it to him by everything that Peter saw and heard, he tells him to keep it to himself. Strictly warns him, in fact. But doesn't that strike you as strange? Jesus not wanting anyone to know who he is. Jesus who came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, saying, yes, Peter, I am the Christ. Now don't you go telling anyone. But the reason for this is clear in the following verses. Peter is at one time both right and wrong. He's correctly stated that Jesus is the Messiah. But what kind of Messiah is he? Well, you can see by what Jesus says next, as well as the other gospel accounts, Peter doesn't really understand who the Messiah is. Well, like most of his contemporaries, he understood the Messiah in an earthly and political role. One who'd been sent by God to achieve an earthly and political victory. Establish an earthly kingdom. Well, in Peter's day, this meant one thing. overthrow the Romans, re-establish the kingship of Israel. This is the most probable reason that Jesus never refers to himself as the Messiah. He didn't start by telling them that. He didn't say, "I'm the Messiah, follow me." No, he waits until they've seen it for themselves. And as soon as Peter declares his identity, Jesus begins some new teaching. Look at what he taught. "This is who you're following, Peter, the Son of Man." The one who's identified in a vision in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man approaches the throne of God and is given authority, glory, and sovereign power, who is worshipped by all nations and people. "That's who you're following, Peter. But wait, there's more. See, this Son of Man will soon suffer many things. He will soon be handed over to the Jewish authorities. He will soon be rejected by the very people who should have been the first to accept him, the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. The very ones who should have been proclaiming just what you've proclaimed. Here is the Christ of God." They will reject him. But it gets worse, Peter. He will be killed, put to death for doing and saying the very things that caused you to call him the Christ. That's who you're following. This is where it's heading. But after he's been killed, he will be raised to life. And look ahead to verse 27. "Some of you will even be alive to see it happen," Jesus says. Well, this is why Jesus tells them to keep quiet about who he is. All of these things must happen, just as Jesus predicts. Why must they happen? Because the promised solution to the problems Israel faced is Jesus. But he's not the solution to the problems they thought they faced. They thought their problems started and ended with the state of the nation. That's what they thought they needed. They thought they needed someone empowered by God to drive out the Romans. That's what they thought the Messiah would do. But here Jesus tells us what the real Messiah came to do. It doesn't seem very glorious. Rejection, suffering, death. Not a very good way to get a large following. But the reason Jesus came to die was that the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law are not the first people to reject him. Not at all. You see, people have been rejecting the rule of God over their lives since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They rejected God's rule and acted for themselves. Jesus had, in fact, come to die for the very people who rejected them, to pay the price that their sin of rejecting God had earned. That's who you're following, Peter. The Jesus of the gospel. God's own son who deliberately allowed himself to be killed for the many who had rejected him. Well, having shared something of his purpose with his disciples, Jesus then goes on to unpack the cost of following. Who do you follow? The Jesus of the gospel. Well, next we must ask, how do you follow? We know that disciples had high hopes for Jesus in their time. What a shock to hear him speaking of suffering and death. But look, he's still speaking of victory. The Son of Man would rise from the dead. That's victorious talk. Well, maybe it would be all right to follow Jesus after all. Okay, Jesus, if you have to be rejected, suffer and die, we can accept that. Because you've promised to be victorious. And when you get back from all of that, we'll help you pick up where you left off. But Jesus has some more shocking news. Look at verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." No mention of waiting on the sidelines till this is all over. No chance of sharing just in the victory. Now, if you're following the Jesus of the gospel, then you're following him all the way to the cross. We know with the value of hindsight that Jesus literally would go the way of the cross. He would literally carry his own cross and bear it to the place of his own death We know that that's what Jesus has in mind when he says these things. But his disciples didn't know that yet. They knew as much as Jesus had just shared, and the details are a little bit sketchy. Yet what Jesus was saying to his disciples was full of meaning for them. The disciples knew about crosses, all right. You couldn't live in a Roman state and not know about crosses. Crucifixion was a deliberately hideous thing. It was a way of keeping the peace when you were a long way away from Rome. It's a messy, messy scare tactic. It was a way of putting people to death in full view of everyone, so that everyone saw it, and so that everyone shared in that death. Prisoners were nailed up in public places to die public deaths. This was so that everyone who looked on them would be in no doubt. This is what will happen to you if you take on the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was public. Crucifixion was horrible. Crucifixion was shameful. We see, these words have been really badly hijacked since Jesus spoke them. Bearing a little cross, that's become something easy to do. Something is nothing. Well, if you're short-sighted and have to wear glasses, that's your little cross to bear, people say. If you've got really bad neighbors who keep you up all night, well, that's a little cross you have to bear. I mean, what utter rot. Yes, these things are uncomfortable. Yes, at the time, they seem huge. But compared to crucifixion, are they even slightly comparable? I don't know if you saw a film by Tim Robbins called Dead Man Walking. It tells the story of a prisoner who's been convicted of a murder, and the whole movie is about him waiting out his time on death row. Well, throughout the film, he remains arrogant and defiant. Death is coming, but he's going to meet it. Towards the end of his life, he distributes his belongings amongst his family. He says, "Take everything and share it out, but leave me with my boots. I'm going to wear these boots to my execution." But when the time for his execution comes, they take his boots away. They give him a pair of slippers. They leave him, in his own words, as a grown man walking to his execution in a diaper and slippers. That's the sort of shame that carrying the cross entails. Can you imagine it? Dressed in your prison overalls so that you can't escape without being recognized. Chained hand and foot to a guard on either side. Walking down a concrete corridor to your own death. Knowing that if you refuse, they'll drag you. Being dead, but still walking. That's what it means to carry your cross. To be as dead, but still walking. And Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, they must do this voluntarily. And if anyone would follow me, they must do this daily. The Jesus of the gospel gave up his life voluntarily. And if you follow him, that's how you must do it. You must also voluntarily give up your life. Well, surely you're speaking nonsense now, Mike. Jesus can't really expect us to take this literally, can he? How can we die daily? But he says it again three more times. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit his very self? Jesus very much expects us to take this literally. Who do you follow? Jesus. How do you follow? By deliberately giving up your own life. That's your cross to bear. The one that literally robs you of your life. Well, do you give your life up daily? Do you still cling to your life? What would you do to save your own life? How far would you go to keep it? Well, I think the most crude and outrageous attempts to keep one's own life forever are surely seen in the attempts to freeze people by cryogenics. The website, dying.about.com, estimates that 90 people in America today are frozen in liquid nitrogen. They're waiting for the technology in the future to reanimate them and cure them of their diseases, mostly cancer. Shortly after they die, they're welded into metal dewars, which are then filled with liquid nitrogen. Their only hope is that science will progress far enough to thaw them out, bring them back to life, and offer them immortality. What a spurious hope. Sometime it might happen if I'm frozen for long enough. Aren't you glad this isn't you? Aren't you glad that it's not you welded inside a giant Coke can filled with cold liquid? Aren't you glad that you wouldn't try to keep your life this desperately? You see, the incredible thing is, when you read the words of the inventors of this technique, they speak of it as if this was totally normal. The website goes on to say, it wasn't long, though, before it was recognized that there would be problems in getting even one person frozen. Despite the best efforts of a few dedicated individuals, the fact was that over 50 million people were dying each year. After 2 years of promoting the concept, Evan Cooper, in December 1964, fumed in exasperation. Are we shouting into the abyss? How could 110 million go to their deaths without one, at least, trying for life in the future via freezing? Well, isn't that, at one and the same time, exactly what Jesus is saying, and exactly the opposite of what he's saying? How could 110 million go to their deaths without one, at least, trying for life in the future? Here Jesus offers life. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Yes, you can save your life. Just give it up now. Well, if you're not yet a Christian and you're here today, is this something that troubles you? Are you concerned that one day your life will be over? Is this of any concern at all? Well, can I urge you, give up your life today in order to save it forever. Stop trying to cling to something that was never meant to last. Say to Jesus, I no longer want to live as I am. I want to live as you are, resurrected and eternal. Well, for those of us who follow Jesus, the question is this. How much of your life have you already lost? Or more importantly, how much do you still cling to? Do you deny yourself daily? Do you give up your life as a daily habit? Well, what does that mean practically? How can you give up your life daily? Well, if you have to give up each and every part of it for Jesus, verse 23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Well, in one sense, it's hard to be radical enough about this. I mean, if you try to read the Gospels and you try to look for the limit of tolerance, you never find it. If you open up the Bible and look to see how much does Jesus call you to give up? It's always the same. Everything. We'll keep coming to this series on Luke. In just a few weeks' time, you'll soon see that. Many people come to Jesus and say, just let me do one thing and then I'll follow you. And the answer is always the same. Follow now, whatever the cost. We see clinging to our life is our refusal to let God have unhindered sway over it. In Philippians 3, Paul says this, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Well, where do you start then? What do you deny first of all? I can't tell you this. Perhaps it would be worth thinking, how far would be too far? What could God ask of you that you couldn't comply with? What could God demand of you that you would not be willing to part with? The job you're working towards? The family you've just been given? Friends from years and years ago? Marriage? A new house? At what point would you say, too far, everything but this? Or is it even sooner than that, in the small things? What won't you give up to serve Jesus right here, right now? Travelling around the country each weekend? Sleeping in on Sunday mornings? To follow Jesus is to deny ourselves daily. And can I suggest that if you won't start by denying yourself the small things, you're fairly unlikely to start to deny yourself the big things, if that's ever required. And if you can't start by denying yourself tomorrow, then you're unlikely to start to deny yourself later. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow the Jesus of the gospel. And in verse 26, Jesus says another striking thing. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. What does it mean to be ashamed of Jesus and his words? What would that have looked like to the disciples? Well, just imagine that someone asked you to tell them about Jesus. Say they just said it in passing. Jesus, eh? What's that all about? What would you tell them? What would you leave out? It's so tempting to tell them the nice things about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is love. The church is a real community. Jesus preached many helpful things. Jesus died for me. All these things are true. But where do you stop? Do you go as far as saying that you were just like that person, helplessly lost and under God's wrath? That Jesus was put to death for the sins that you committed. And unless that person gives up their life to Jesus completely and allows Jesus to have total control over them, one day they will be lost and cast aside. Would you say that? Could you say that? Well, there's many reasons why you might not. After all, that's not especially seeker sensitive, is it? Surely it's okay for you to follow Jesus, but it's not culturally appropriate to force your ideas on someone else. Or is it that you're ashamed? Suddenly you hear the words that you're about to say from the perspective of the unbeliever. Wow, that sounds pretty wacky now. Sounded okay at church on Sunday morning. It's a bit strange for those who don't know this. Could it be that you just fear that people will laugh and mock? Maybe they'll treat you differently. Maybe they'll belittle you. Might they reject you? Might they cause you to suffer? But does it even get this far? I suspect if you're anything like me, you'll have developed a time when you keep your head down. Say someone in the staff room begins a joke. Maybe it begins, Jesus and his disciples walked into a brothel. Would you let them finish that joke? Would you just keep quiet? Keep normal? Someone at a Christmas party mentions religion. Do you change the subject quickly back to football? Someone asks you tomorrow, did you have a good weekend? Do you just say, yeah, okay, I guess. We know what it is to be ashamed, to feel humiliated by our faith. Tomorrow morning, we're going to experience it all over again. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be tempted to let our shame influence our conversations. Well, how do we cope with that? How do we steel ourselves? What makes us deny ourselves tomorrow, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus? Well, look ahead, not just to the rest of that verse, but to where the verse points. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels, then he will be ashamed of those who were ashamed of him. Those who did not deny themselves. Those who did not humble and humiliate themselves by picking up their own cross. Those who were ashamed of Jesus and his words will be treated like for like, shame for shame. But listen, those who were not ashamed, those who did deny themselves, who did humble and humiliate themselves, those who counted themselves proud to know Jesus and proud to know his words, the opposite is true. Jesus will not be ashamed. Imagine it. Jesus coming in his glory, the glory that we're soon going to see in the story of the Transfiguration. And here he comes in his glory for everyone to see. And not just his glory, in the glory of the Father and with the holy angels. And he will not be ashamed of you. Well, think then how vindicated you will be. Any temporary discomfort now will be replaced by an eternity of comfort. Any humiliation now will be met by Jesus himself saying, I am not ashamed of this one. This one did exactly as I asked. Look that far ahead, and suddenly everything takes on a different perspective. Suddenly everything is far more achievable. Suddenly you're more able and better prepared to say the previously unmentionable, to do without the previously necessary. Who are you following? The Jesus of the gospel. How are you following? Take up your cross, deny yourself daily, and follow him. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, who was rich beyond all measure, yet for our sakes became poor. Who had all of the power and the glory in the whole world at his disposal, and yet chose the cross. Who came for us, even though we rejected him, offering eternal life to those who follow him. Help us to know how to do this today, Father God. Help us to know how to follow Jesus today. Show us where we fall short. Show us where we need to work. Show us what we need to do tomorrow to deny ourselves and follow you.